Welcome to God and Country Biblical Exposition. On this week's program, I'll not be discussing any political issue or event. What I'd like to discuss is the Christian reaction to these things. I've entitled this program, The Happy Warrior. What I'm hearing from Christians is that they're despondent, they're saddened by what's happening in our country. The proliferation and the empowerment of evil is quite disconcerting. It robs Christians of their joy. A lot of Christians tell me they can't even watch the news anymore. And there's even scripture on this. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 2. When the righteous increase, the people rejoice. But when a wicked man rules, the people groan. Well, God's people are doing a lot of groaning these days. And not only are some Christians despondent, even worse, there are those angry conservatives out there. Those who are motivated to maintain traditional values out of anger, not out of love. Not all who fight for truth have righteous motives. And there's scripture on this. Philippians chapter 1, verse 15. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ, even out of envy and strife. They have the right message, but the wrong motives. I'm sure you've run into some of these angry, hothead political loudmouths. Those on the left often call them angry white conservatives. Notice that they use the color of their skin as a pejorative. But there are certainly politically angry Asians and blacks and Hispanics. It has nothing to do with the color of one's skin. The Apostle Paul wrote that Christians are to speak the truth in love. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. And we appreciate those who have come to understand the truth, the knowledge of the right way the state ought to govern. But that knowledge needs to include love. God is concerned not just with what we do, but why we do what we do. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 13, if I speak with the tongue of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I'm nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. If you're motivated by anger and not by love, you'll just be an annoying noise. You may have all sorts of political knowledge, but you're nothing. You may have great belief in principles, but you're nothing. You may dedicate all of your time, talent, and treasure to the cause of righteousness, but it profits you little. So that's quite an indictment if you're not operating on the right motives, if you have the wrong attitude. By the way, the wrong motives are behind wrong attitudes. Well, maybe the title for today's program should not be A Happy Warrior, but The Loving Warrior, because love seems to be at the root here. So this subject of the happy warrior needs some attention. After being discipled in the law of God, in the biblical principles of the roles and responsibility of the state, a whole class needs to be taught in having the right attitude in approaching bad government. In fact, John Calvin, in his famous treatise on the doctrines of civil government in his Institutes of the Christian Religion, he included a whole section on how to treat rulers and magistrates. Section 22 through 31 are all about having the right attitude and response to evil rulers. So in 1516, he had the same problem of political hotheads in the church as we do today, those who have zeal but not according to knowledge. The goal of this program, God and Country, is not merely to inform about politics. It's certainly not to bash politicians. The goal is the spiritual health of God's people, that we would grow up into Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to the mature man, to the measure of the stature, which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speak the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. There the Apostle Paul specifically explains the objective: become like Christ. And therefore that should be our goal in any political activity, in any political discussion. My main concern is not the politics or the machinations of an ungodly state. My concern is that God's people pass the test, that they react to all things as did Christ. And in Philippians chapter 2, verse 15, Paul again explains that objective: do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourself to be blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. People should see the joy of Christ in us. That's our testimony. I would rather have the church get less done and do it with the right attitude than get more done and do it with the wrong attitude. In fact, if we do the work of the Lord with the wrong attitude, it may look like we're getting a lot done, but we're actually getting less done. So this phrase or slogan, "Be a happy warrior," you may have heard often. It comes from a poem by William Wordsworth around the 1830s called "The Character of the Happy Warrior." Who is the happy warrior? Who is he that every man in arms should wish to be? And the poem goes on to explain the right way we should react to battles in life. For certain people may react wrongly. They may engage in the battle only for self and be bitter, resentful, bothered, unforgiving, soured. So Wordsworth points out that the happy warrior has a generous spirit, makes the path before him always bright, is diligent to learn and discern, makes his own moral condition his primary care, turns his necessity into glorious gain. As we would say, turns his lemons into lemonade. He controls and subdues the human nature. He's alive to tenderness. He battles on the right moral foundation. He's faithful. As we would say, he's not a flash in the pan. He joins in the causes of heaven. He has much to love. In confidence of heaven's applause, this is the happy warrior. This is he that every man in arms should wish to be. This is a very difficult poem to get through. There's a lot of archaic language, but a few good points can be found. The poem is simply explaining that the happy warrior has right values, sound theological biblical thinking. John chapter 8, verse 32, "You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free." If we have wrong attitudes or personality quirks, we should ask ourselves the question: what are the lies I'm believing, and what are the truths I'm not receiving? Because ultimately, that's behind all wrong attitudes. The Christian lacks truth. Remember when Elisha was surrounded by the armies of the Arameans in 2 Kings chapter 6? The prophet Elisha is calm, but his servant is petrified. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 15. "Now when the attendant of the man of God had arisen early and gone out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was encircling the city. And the servant said to Elisha, 'Alas, my master, what shall we do?' So Elisha answered, 'Do not fear, those who are with us are more than those who are with them.' Then Elisha prayed and said, 'O Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see.' And the Lord opened the servant's eyes and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Elisha's servant saw the angels of the Lord encamped around the righteous." Do we realize that we're surrounded by the Lord's armies? Can knowing that truth make any difference in your life? How could Elisha have such peace, yet his servant was so fearful and upset? What did Elisha know that his servant didn't know? Or rather, what his servant didn't have the faith to believe? Well, Elisha knew and believed in the sovereignty of God. He could be happy, he could be content, because he understood and believed the truth. His servant wasn't very mature in those matters. The basis for being a happy warrior is having right doctrine. And, you know, that's not always intuitive. It's not automatic. A Christian can struggle for a time before they grow in full knowledge and faith and learn to find joy in the midst of trials. I'm a happy warrior, not because I have a positive personality, but because I know and believe the doctrine of Christ. I can testify that the word of the Lord has changed me. It was when I was convinced of the sovereignty of God that my anger disappeared and was replaced with joy. It was when I fully started to believe that God works together all things for my good and his glory. Romans chapter 8, verse 28, that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. So there's nothing man can do to me that can turn back God's goodwill for my life. Every persecution, even bad government, is an opportunity for my spiritual success. Psalm 118, verse 6, the Lord is for me. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Nothing. Nothing that's outside the will of God. I'm invincible until God calls me home. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 21, no harm befalls the righteous, but the wicked are filled with trouble. But before we cover these truths that make for a happy warrior, let's consider the lies that make for the angry political hothead. When you find yourself being angry, did you ever stop and ask yourself the question, why am I angry? Remember the Old Testament prophet Jonah? He was an angry conservative patriot, wanting the best for his nation. He wanted to see the enemies of Israel, the wicked Assyrians, destroyed. And the Lord said to him, do you have a good reason to be angry? Jonah was angry because he was wanting something and he wasn't getting it. The best definition of anger I've ever heard is anger is having rights not submitted to God. In other words, anger is a failure to submit to God's will. If God has ordained that evil people populate the earth, even though we're called to oppose and convert evil, there still needs to be the recognition that it's God's will. He has a good purpose for it. And we need to see that good purpose and submit to it. Anger is usually rooted in wanting to get your own way, in your own timing, through your own means. And therefore, there's no patience in anger. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 9. Do not be eager to be angry in your heart, for anger resides in the bosom of fools. The angry man is a fool because he's assuming the way he thinks things should be is a better plan than God's plan. And in anger, there are things we don't know and things we don't consider. God had to come to Jonah and say, you're angry that Nineveh is not destroyed, but don't you realize there is 120,000 little children in that city who don't know the difference between their right hand and their left hand? Jonah probably didn't think of that the wicked are sustained for the sake of the innocent. Once you truly begin to see and believe that God has a good plan for everything, your anger will be replaced with joy. Was Jesus angry at having to go to the cross? Even though the cross was the epitome of injustice? No, he wasn't angry because he trusted the goodwill of his Father and said, not my will, but thy will be done. For example, if you're angry over high gas prices, why are you angry? Well, because we're paying more at the pump because of the foolish policies of our national leaders. It doesn't have to be this way. They throttled back oil production with new regulation. They want there to be high gas prices because of their religious belief in climate change hysteria. You know, they're pagans in their environmental extremism. In fact, those who know more about the political economic reason for things find greater justification for being angry. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 18, because in much wisdom there is much grief, and increased knowledge results in increased pain. So the more you know about the moral failure behind much of the suffering in the world, the more reason you have to be angry. The more you know about the corruption in Washington and the failure of these politicians to operate on God's moral and economic law, the more moral blame you can cast on these people. Gas prices are exorbitant, and so you and I have to work harder. We have to suffer the pains of more labor because of their sin. Ezekiel 34. We have unrighteous leaders who are fleecing the flock. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 18. One sinner destroys much good. And as Jonah said when God questioned him, Jonah said, I have good reason to be angry, even to death. There are plenty of deceptive justifications for unrighteous anger, such as defending justice, fighting for fairness. People are suffering and we should be concerned with that. But those truths must be balanced with other biblical truth. And that balance will allow for the concern absent the anger, such as God has a good reason for letting the ungodly destroy their own economy. Our goal might be lower gas prices, but God's goal is for the ungodly to reap the fruit of their ways. I've said this many times. Do you want an administration that is pushing for abortion and socialism and transgenderism to be economically successful? No, you want them to make stupid economic decisions and drive the economy off the cliff. The people must become like the prodigal son, being reduced to feeding the swine so that they will come to their senses. Or like the curse upon the people in Haggai's day, they earn money to put it into a bag with holes. Our goal might be lower gas prices. God's goal is to show the people the futility of this world and to move them towards salvation. And besides, when gas prices go up, God will take care of us. He will give us a workaround. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 8, the righteous is delivered from trouble, but the wicked takes his place. That's an interesting verse, isn't it? Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, they mean it for evil. They're doing it because of their sinful ideology, but God means it for our good. So rather than being angry, since their sin is being turned around for our good, we should have a bit of rejoicing, even if they are ruining the country. And since we know this is for our good, but for their judgment, our anger toward them should be turned to pity. It's their own world they're destroying. They're citizens of Satan's kingdom. We're citizens of the kingdom of Christ. Do you think Satan's gas prices can hurt us? So let thankfulness replace resentment. Now again, I understand that these people are ruining this country, a country that God has raised up, and that should concern us greatly. But if there's one main difference between unrighteous anger and righteous anger, which is often called righteous indignation, unrighteous anger always focuses on how you are being affected. Righteous anger is solely focused on the reputation of God. Psalm 119:53, burning indignation has seized me because of the wicked who forsake your law. That's the reason for the anger, the forsaking of God's law. Psalm 119:136, my eyes shed streams of water because they do not keep your law. there is a righteous anger. Once you remove all self-centered considerations, you know, that being a mere concern for your own prosperity and safety, once you remove that, then you can know righteous indignation. In fact, what we find with some people is the way they get rid of their political anger is by simply detaching themselves from the effects of other people's corruption. Once they become self-sufficient, they're preppers with bunkers and food supplies, or they have a safe house in Costa Rica, then they're satisfied and they're at peace. They may even say, I no longer care concerning what happens in Washington. For all I care, they can burn the place down. But that attitude shows that they never had righteous indignation in the first place. It was only about them. They were only concerned about themselves, not the name or the cause of God. Example, Goliath, the chief warrior of the Philistines, mocks the armies of the living God. David goes forth to take him out. 1 Samuel 17, then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted or defiled. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you, and will give the dead bodies of the armies of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Notice his reason. And the reason David was such a great warrior for God was because for David, it wasn't personal. It wasn't about his own independence or creature comforts. It was about the reputation of God. So now let's talk more about the doctrine, the truths that make for a happy warrior. Without receiving these doctrines, you cannot be happy or joyful. Before the cross, in the upper room, Jesus said something quite radical to his disciples. John chapter 15, verse 11, these things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. And then in John 17, Jesus' prayer to the Father, but now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. Jesus is going to the cross. The Romans and the Sanhedrin are perpetrating the greatest injustice in the history of mankind, the crucifixion of the Messiah. And yet Jesus is talking about his joy and the joy that should be in the disciples. Now, this is a great mystery because we read about the Messiah in Isaiah chapter 53, that he's a man of sorrows acquainted with grief. And later that night in the garden, Jesus says to his disciples, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. But that's the same night where Jesus told his disciples he had joy, a joy that should be in them. And in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, we read, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Not that the cross was a joyful experience, but what Jesus was looking forward to gave him joy through the trial. So is the Bible contradictory? Jesus is a man of sorrows. Jesus is a man of joy. No, we understand that there's a paradox in the conflicting emotions. Mature Christians understand how there can be both. Even though there may be outward tears and grief, there is a joy in us that operates under the surface and never leaves us. In speaking to his disciples, Jesus compares it to a woman in labor. Though there's pain, there is joy that a child is being born into the world. And that joy overrides everything. And notice that night, Jesus also said to his disciples that no one will take your joy away from you. So don't let the world, the corruption in our nation, the rage of the ungodly steal your joy. Because of Christ, the Christian lives a life of joy. Notice how many texts in the New Testament are about our joy. Romans chapter 14, verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's what the Christian life is all about. Joy in the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 15, verse 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace and believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 7:16, I rejoice that in everything I have confidence in you. 2 Corinthians 13:11, finally, brethren, rejoice, be made complete. Philippians 2:17, I rejoice and share my joy with all of you. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. Philippians 3:1, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice always. And this joy wasn't because everything was going well. This was a joy that had nothing to do with circumstances. 2 Corinthians 6:10, Paul writes, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Philippians 2:17, but even if I'm being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice. Colossians 1:24, now I rejoice in my suffering for your sake. 1 Peter 1:6, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. So there is joy even in the midst of distress. 1 Peter 4:13, but to the degree that you share the suffering of Christ, keep on rejoicing. Hebrews 10:34, you accepted joyfully the seizure of your property. James chapter 1, verse 2, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. So regardless of the circumstances, we're happy warriors for Christ. You know, it's the ungodly, the leftists, the wicked who have no joy. And if they do have joy, it's only at those points where they're borrowing from Christianity. Psalm chapter 16, verse 4. The sorrow of those who have bartered for other gods will be multiplied. Psalm 32, 10. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness shall surround him. Now, the source of our joy is produced by the presence of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. Galatians chapter 5, verse 2, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Comes from the Holy Spirit. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6, having received the word in much tribulation with joy of the Holy Spirit. So one must be born again to have joy. But one of the key means the Holy Spirit uses to create that joy in the believer is by truth. Truth found in the Word of God. As Jesus said, these things I spoke to you that my joy may be in you. What are these things? Well, the truths that Jesus shared in the upper room. John 17, 13. These things I speak in the world so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. And 1 John 1, 4. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. So joy comes by Jesus' teachings. You can't have joy if you don't know the doctrine. If you're in the dark, you have no understanding of the promises or the plans of God, you will be one depressed Christian. You'll see all of these violations of the law of God, and you'll fail to understand God's good plan in it all. For example, how can you function if you don't know 2 Thessalonians chapter 2? That the deluding influence and the Antichrist that will arise in this world are not for the success of this world, but in order that the world will be judged. When God allows evil to arise, it's for the judgment of the wicked. Or how do you function if you don't know Psalm 92:7, that when the wicked sprout up, it's only for the purpose of their destruction? If we don't know these truths, we'll lose confidence. We might begin to think that God's asleep at the switch. So in closing, let me quickly list some of those truths that make for a happy warrior. First, as I pointed out, to have joy, one must fully know and believe in the sovereignty of God. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 30. There is no wisdom, no understanding, no counsel against the Lord. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 24. the Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely just as I've intended, so has this happened, and just as I have planned, so it will stand. There's a lot of people who believe, who say they believe in the sovereignty of God, but they don't act like it when a crisis occurs. Their attitude shows that they don't believe. They're alarmed by the adversary. When the Apostle Paul writes, we're to be in no way alarmed by our adversaries. Now you think this doctrine of the sovereignty of God would be easily accepted and widespread, but there is this prevailing belief in evangelical churches that God is being held hostage by the will of man. That God would like to see more people saved, but poor Satan sometimes wins, and he gets to choose the people he wants to take to hell. God would like to save America, but God is hamstrung by the free will of man. And with that incorrect view of God, there arises all sorts of fears and worries about what could or could not be the future. Number two, to have joy, one must thoroughly believe that God will win and is winning. Philippians chapter 2, verse 10, so at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. It's not just that God will win. He's already won. We're already seated in the heavenlies with Christ. The coming day of the Lord is Christ just taking possession of what he already won at the cross. Number three, to have joy, you must believe nobody can ruin your life. Romans chapter 8, nothing can separate you from the love of God or the plan of God for your life. Even if evil people burn down your house, God wants to give you a better house and a better reward. When relationships with people fail, God wants to give you better relationships or teach you something through it so that you would be made better. So why are you angry at the dysfunctional people in your life? Number four, to have joy, you must believe that the trials and persecution in life are for your reward. 2 Corinthians 4:17, for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Now, this is why Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you and insult you and scorn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. In that day, be glad and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. Number five, joy comes by understanding our righteousness and our standing is in Christ. It's easy to be discouraged and saddened when you look to yourself, because we all fail, we all fall. But joy is restored when we remember that Christ is our righteousness. In Titus chapter 3, Paul reminds the Christians that they were once like everyone else, foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But we were saved by God's mercy, by the regeneration of the Holy Spirit. Self-righteousness and pride is behind much sinful anger, where people think, I obeyed God. I do what's right. Why can't these people also obey God? And that's giving ourselves way too much credit. And when we give ourselves way too much credit, it's easy to judge, to be angry, resentful, to become a self-righteous warrior rather than a happy warrior. Joy comes when we realize we're no better than anyone else. Our righteousness is in Christ. And I can go on and list many truths in the Bible that give us joy. For example, just knowing Matthew 26:53, that any time God could speak and put an end to all of the wickedness in this world, he could call 10,000 angels, destroy the world, and set us free. Knowing Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10, the joy of the Lord is our strength. Knowing Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 26, for the person who is good in his sight, he has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. All of these verses, if you have them in your heart and your mind, increase your joy. You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. In 1 John 1:4, these things we write so that our joy may be made complete. As you grow in Christ and in the knowledge of His Word, your joy and your capacity for joy will increase. You will be a happy warrior. And the key verse regarding the happy warrior is Psalm 100. Serve the Lord in gladness. Thanks for listening. Thanks for your prayers and your support. The website is godandcountryradio.org. And as far as the YouTube and the Rumble channels, help the cause by subscribing, liking, sharing, or leaving a comment below. Tell us why you are a happy warrior, and may Jesus Christ reign.